All right, well, thanks for coming. Let me open us up in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this morning, and thank you, Lord, for these classes to just kind of get more familiar with Grace Bible Church and your word. Lord, we pray that this would be a blessing to people, and Lord, we just thank you for it. Pray that today you'd help us to have hearts and minds that are focused on you, Lord, focused on worship. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Well, this is the third and final class on the next steps. If you missed the first two, you can pick those up when they come around again. About every 3 months, they will be given. So if you missed one of the three classes, you can pick it up then. Today, we're going to talk about membership and using your gifts to serve the church. What does that look like here? So some of you are already members. So about half the class is members and half not. But I think it would be good to just kind of explain what membership is about just in a little bit more extended way. So even when we've done membership interviews, sometimes it's kind of rushed with different things. So let me go ahead and do that for you. That's probably the crimpas. Just glad they're making it. Yeah. So the first thing, if you want to follow along, this is on our website under membership. The first thing, membership is about identifying oneself with the body of Christ. So in the New Testament specifically, you have explicit examples of the 12 disciples, who Jesus called apostles. You have them, and including Paul later, referring to letters of recommendation. So when one group of people would travel to another city, they said, "We have sent letters with them." In the book of Acts, a common phrase is, "and they were added to their number." So when you get saved, they would be baptized, and then they would be added to their number. That doesn't mean to the number of saved universally. That means added to the body of believers there in that area. Sometimes it's overwhelming to think about maybe 10 new people to disciple, but they had 3,000 in one day or 2,000 in one day, right? The idea was that there was a specific and known group of people that others identified themselves with. Good morning. Come on in. So membership is about identifying oneself with the body of Christ. The second thing, why must there be an application process? Well, church membership is meant to identify the believers, old and new, mature, immature, whose soul care the elders are responsible for. And you can see Hebrews 13:17. So Hebrews 13:17 presumes that a Christian has elders who shepherd them. Okay? So that's assumed in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy to appoint elders in every city as I have instructed you. Later, he says, you need to finish the work I've given you to do. In other words, you need to establish these churches, and they need to have elders, and those elders are to govern the churches. So as elders, we would simply like to know who the Christians are, right? Because just because people come to church doesn't mean that they are indeed Christians. And church membership is a formal way of stating that I'm part of this universal body of Christ who has joined with other believers in this particular local congregation. So as elders, it tells us clearly who we have to give an answer for. Okay, so in the body of Christ, there are many people who come and go. We want non-believers to come in and hear the gospel. We want people who have questions to come in and ask questions. you don't have to be a incredibly mature Christian to be a member. You just have to be a Christian. And we distinguish that as a baptized believer. So we only baptize those who are believers. We don't baptize babies. That's never called baptism in Scripture. So we think that the church is only made up of believers. So if you came from a Presbyterian background, you might think, well, my kids are part of the church too. But if your kids are not believers, then you're adding unholy unbelievers to the pure church. That's a problem Presbyterians can't reconcile. So we go through this process of, you know, asking you your testimony, hearing how you got saved, talking about it, talking over scriptures, and all that is for the benefit of the purity of the church. So that, you know, when you come here, we've done everything reasonably possible to figure that out. What we don't have is a heart scanner. So we're fooled just like anybody else at times, and sometimes we're fooled, right, as people. Like, we think we're saved, and then like 10 years later, it's like, I've just been living a lie, and I need to get saved and baptized. And but we just do what is reasonably possible. Any questions about that so far? Yeah, Billy.
I'm not entirely sure how important it is. Back to the Acts, 3,000 were added.
Yeah.
Like, so I believe you. That said, how are you getting that from the text that they were added to the role rather than added to the universal body of Christ?
Yeah, well, it already said they were saved, right?
Oh, it did.
Yeah, so what's the point in saying again that they were saved and then now that they're added? And
okay.
Yeah, so, and those who were believed were added that day.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, so, yeah, good question. So the next thing is why is it necessary to identify believers aren't all welcome? I just kind of went over that. We just want to understand who's actually a Christian. Is this process for experienced Christians? No. We actually hope you're not very good at going to different churches and joining churches and going through all that process. Like, we just want you to be in a church and grow in a church and be under the leadership of the elders and be, you know, under the ministry of the word, that sort of thing. What will my interview with an elder consist of? Well, some of you already know, because some of you have already gone through that. As you meet with an elder, he will ask you specific questions about becoming a Christian. Namely, who is God, what he has done in Christ to save us from our sins. A person should be able to identify the gospel message, since without it, you can't be saved. All right? So if you can't explain the gospel, what the gospel is, then in that meeting, I would then go into gospel explaining mode. Right? So I thought I was a Christian when I got baptized at age 8. And I could answer most of your questions. Who is Jesus? What's the gospel? All those different things. I could answer all those. But when push came to shove, why don't you have a desire to read the word? Or why don't you have a desire to pray? Or why do you seem to just talk about yourself all the time and not about Jesus, right? So no one really pushed into my life or leaned into my life to say, what spiritual fruit do you have that shows you've already had a heart transformation? Right? Because I was the pastor's kid, I knew most people would just say, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Yep. All right, you're in. If you turn from your sin, oh, of course. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, but what passage of scripture are you trusting in for that? What does it mean to believe? You know, what is your faith like on a daily basis? How does your relationship with God convict you of sin and cause you to feel sorry for your sin? You know, all those questions are just normal, basic questions for anybody to consider. And I didn't have anybody ask me that. And my dad was my pastor, right? And my dad was the one who baptized me. And one of his deacons was the one who tried to explain the gospel to me, but all he did was in 1 John say, these things are written so that you may know that you are saved. I'm like, can you go over the these things are written part? You know, I got the I think I'm saved part, but what's the written part? That's what I'm missing here. So I grew up most of my life thinking I was saved, but I was living for me. I was enjoying the church. I loved church. I even shared the gospel with people. I wasn't afraid of doing that. But, you know, Simeon in Scripture wasn't afraid of sharing Scripture either. And he wanted the power that he saw the disciples had, and he wanted to use it for his own benefit. So only you and God kind of know your heart of where you're at before God. And we just need to think through those things. Not so much that we're always confused or we get baptized 18 times. Some people are baptized more than once. But what's important is to be baptized as a believer, to know what that is about. So your interview with an elder, however you describe those things, your life before Christ, how you got saved, how you've been changed, you know, a lot of people don't use the word repentance and salvation by grace through faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. They're not quoting like all of, you know, Ephesians 2. They're just in their own words describing those things. And that's all that we're looking for is, how do you describe your relationship with God? And then I can translate that into biblical words or not and ask questions about things. You will be asked about, you know, your life and even divorce, because it's so rampant, and talk about divorce. That's so that we can shepherd you and be compassionate with you. Some people think that, you know, that's like the black plague of death if you've been divorced. You can't be undivorced, no matter what Catholics say. You know, you can nullify all you want, but you still have been there and done that. So we do talk about, you know, your past a little bit so that we can shepherd you. But if you've already gone through these interviews, you know, it's not like an uncomfortable digging session. And it's more just, you know, how can I point you to Christ? How can our elders shepherd and care for you? So that's the interview. The next thing is why can't anyone who wants to become a member simply join the church without having to answer questions? Well, in addition to making sure that whoever's in the church is a true believer, we also are called to protect the church from wolves, right? And wolves don't go around with, you know, their fangs out and pointy ears. They try and look like sheep. So Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 to protect the flock of God from wolves. Acts 20 is Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders that he would never see again in his life. So if you want to know the summary of all his wisdom that he wanted to give to the elders, read Acts 20. It's an amazing passage. But, you know, we believe by asking a few questions about your eagerness to submit to spiritual leadership and what you believe about Christ and his gospel is a way to protect the flock from wolves. Some churches don't have membership, but we do. And it would be much easier to just say, come on in and enjoy hanging out. But that's not a good way to protect the sheep from wolves. I've talked to people before who were definitely wolves in the church. That's only happened to me once. I wasn't on leadership at the time. I was in a church in California, and I was standing next to an elder, and a guy thought he had a good position to start railing on the elders of the church right in front of one of the elders, because he thought the elder really didn't know his stuff well. He mistook his humility for ignorance. And so it was really interesting to watch this guy to say, you know, these elders, they're not doing what they should, and they're leading people down the wrong path, and, you know, you need to confront them. He was trying to get me on his side to confront this elder. And I said, oh, I do think I need to confront, but not him, you. Yeah, like, let's go there, you know, because he already did go there. So I think that was his last Sunday. And I said, you know, you're a wolf in here, and you are on the radar now. And the elder, I was like, is that out of turn? He's like, sounds good to me. Wow. You know, so, but you all should be thinking through, not like, oh, who's the you know, who's the undercover person in here?
Watchman.
Yeah, watchman on the wall. You're always an ambassador for Christ, no matter if you're at home, you're here, in the workplace. You're always thinking, I represent Christ. Does this person represent Christ? So direct attacks like that are pretty easy to spot, but normally it's much more subtle, and people are ingrained in churches for years, because then you can get a following, and then the real person comes out. So we protect unity pretty big. You know, Christ said, he who's divided against himself shall not stand, right? So that was his argument against the Pharisees, who said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So disunity is the way that wolves work. So we just want to provide loving protection from those people. And we've had people try and attack this church too. I won't lie to you. Overtly attack this church. And they were removed very quickly. So small offense. I'm sorry. I've been rude. I can identify with that. But if you're shooting holes in the side of the ship and we're taking on water, then, you know, we're going to patch the hole and have you keep going.
Walk the plank.
What's that?
Walk the plank.
Walk the plank, that's right. So growing, immature, sinning, that's part of life. That is not what we're talking about. So anyway, so that is another reason why we have church membership and why you just can't simply, you know, be part of the church without going through this process. Membership is also, having said all that, about encouragement. We meet to stir one another on to love and good deeds. You can't do the one another's at home by yourself. You can't bring the word of God to bear on other people's lives if you're at home and they're at home and you just always watch TV from home. You can't do that. And we're actually commanded to stir one another on to love and good deeds. It's not optional. So that's Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. To become a member, you need to be a Christian, have an interview with an elder, and give your testimony, be baptized as a believer, and sign the church membership covenant. To sign the church membership covenant, why we do that is so that you can clearly understand what the basic requirements of being part of the church are. And you'll read that and you go, that's it? For most people, are like, yeah, that's it. But I can't tell you how many people have also said, I'm not comfortable with this part, or I'm not comfortable with that part. And, you know, most people who read it, they're like, well, this is, like, why are we even signing this? Isn't this obvious? You know, some people have gone to really messed up churches, and they're wounded, and they're leery of anybody, you know, with authority, let alone their pastor. And especially if you've been burned by a pastor or a group of elders before, or whatever. You know, those are opportunities to just be honest and to show compassion, and so we go over that together. Once you become a member, the goal is to serve the body of Christ. And so why do I say serve the body of Christ? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So 1 Corinthians talks about each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So your gifts are to be used for the common good of the church. Your gift, as Peter assumes, each one has received a gift, is to be used to serve one another. So that's why we serve one another. There are lots of different ways you can do that. Some are what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 calls prominent gifts, like those that are up front. Some are more modest, behind the scenes kinds of things. Some are even throughout the week and at home. You know, we have some people who, if I know somebody needs a card written, they'll make a card instead of just going to get a card. Some of our older folks like to communicate on the phone, or, you know, just when they're here, they're looking for people to encourage. That's specifically their way to serve in the church, is when you talk to them, you're like, oh, that was refreshing, you know. So we have a lot of people who encourage. They have the gift of encouragement, and they're using that to bless the body of Christ. So let me give you some ways that you can serve. And you can ask questions about any of these things. Okay, there are formal ways to serve, like teaching. That could be the adults, that could be the youth on Sunday nights. Every other night we have like middle school through college students coming. And we're not just teaching them on those young adult nights, we're teaching them to make disciples. So a lot of people ask, why do we have such a wide range? You know, everybody says you have the middle schoolers by themselves, the 9th and 10th graders by themselves, the 11th and 12th graders by themselves, and then the college kids by themselves. And then who do they disciple? No one, right? So it's also practical. We don't have like an extra 40 volunteers standing around waiting to lead all those different groups. But when we bring them together, you'll see different college students going up to like a 7th grader, or high schoolers talking to who are outgoing, talking to those who aren't outgoing, to encourage them in the faith. It's so cool to watch. So there's that. There's children. Some of you are benefiting from the children's ministry as we speak, right? I mean, like, and in every church, if you want to know where you can serve, just volunteer in the nursery, and they will open up the gates of heaven for you in that church. Everybody loves nursery workers, and every single church can use more. So that is a big ministry, because who's most exhausted in the church, right? Yeah, mom. Yeah, right? So, isn't that right, Kate? You're just at home all week. Yeah, I'm more exhausted in the first hour and a half than your 12-hour day. That's the truth. So, and men will tell you, I go to work to relax, you know. So you can't relax. You've got to keep your eyes on other planes. So, but yeah, that's the reality of it. And then the children's ministry. If you want to find out if you're an effective teacher, try and teach 4 to 10-year-olds. They will look at you with the weirdest face when they don't know what you're talking about. Like, why would you say that? You know, if I'm preaching and people don't understand, they just smile and nod and, you know, act like they're taking notes. A little kid will tell you, this is so boring. I mean, they will. there's a story at Grace Church where a friend of mine was put in charge of the children's ministry. There's about 2,000 people, including volunteers and kids, in the children's ministry. And this one lady would teach for an hour to little kids, like five-year-olds. You know, she was just throwing down an expository sermon, like a monologue, on these kids. And the parents were complaining. So he went and sat in. And I think God just blessed him with a great story, too. But when he sat in there, one kid, after about 20 minutes, had had enough of this lady's teaching. And he just put his head back in the chair and did the wet noodle thing, you know, and said, "When is this ever going to end?" Yeah, with the head of the department in there. Sweet lady, older lady, so treated her with great respect. I've never told that story in that state, in California. But like I said, you have to be very clear and very concise to, you know, talk about anything to children. Why is it good? Why would God want to murder his son? Does my dad want to do that? And you're like, whoa, there's like 15 things that are doing this in your question. How are you going to explain that? Well, if you're an effective teacher, 2 minutes tops, right? So if you want to know if you're a really good teacher, try. And we have a huge age range. A four-year-old and a 10-year-old's brain are totally different. The way they process words, the way they think about things, all that. So anyway, so children's ministry is a big way to serve. You could be a teacher. You could be an assistant. Another way to serve is singing. If you are gifted in singing, then that would be it. If you are more on what we call the joyful noise level, do not volunteer for that ministry. Nothing is worse than being part of a ministry you're not gifted in. Although I know the church I grew up in had a lady who was tone deaf and loved to sing, and she's about the only one I would say had the she was the exception to the rule. She looked more happy singing than anyone else who could actually match pitch. And so they literally moved the microphones to the side and put her in the middle, in the front, because she looked like she was singing, you know, like a rock star, but she was tone deaf and just like, it was painful. So if that's you, then okay, maybe you're the exception too, but singing or music, if you're gifted musically, those things just bless the church. That doesn't mean if you're gifted in singing, you have to serve that way. But if you are, you know, the music is designed to help people worship God. So you do have to be a member to be up there on that stage, unless you're a vetted Patrick Henry student, because we don't want you being a member at home during the summer and ours during the winter and then back and forth. And so we hear their testimonies and see them for about a year in the church before they can do any of that kind of stuff. We could have 15 Patrick Henry kids up there on the stage at any minute, because a lot of them play multiple instruments and they can sing, but we want them to come to grow as Christians and then to serve. If you can do graphics, some of you do that. That's a huge blessing. Men's and women's ministry, you could be involved. You could help plan events. Ann and Nellie head up the women's ministry. My wife Ann and Nellie Feldy. So if you like to help with those things, you can just go up and talk to them and say you'd like to help. Men's ministry, same way. The men are always in need of people to set up and to tear down and to do stuff. And a lot of times we just all put stuff away. But there's a lot of planning that goes into those events. There's the AV ministry. You know, those ministries that need to happen every single week they need a big volunteer base. I think we have 14 people that do children's ministry, by the way. That's our largest, most needy ministry in the church. AV has about six right now or so. That ministry, the AV ministry, you get to be in the service, so that's kind of a bonus. Eventually, we'll probably be at two services, and then that'll help where you can serve and be in the service as well. There are informal ministries, like I said. We want everybody to be evangelizing. Some people just want like a program. Hey, can we have a program to go out and do this or hand out tracts or whatever? We want you to be evangelizing as a way of life. We've gone out into neighborhoods. When we were over at the child care facility, we handed out like 700 tracts and invitations. We gave out free hot dogs and waters to the guys playing basketball from the neighborhood that day. And we didn't have a single person receive Christ or come to the church. So when you evangelize in order to save people, and that's your goal, you will be discouraged, right? Broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to life. So if, you know, like an average golfer, you're missing the green most of the time, you're looking for that one good shot, right? Evangelism is like that. If many people rejected and by the time he got done preaching wanted to kill Jesus, then why do we think if we go out and evangelize, it's just going to be waves of people coming in, right? Acts 2 only happened once, okay? No other time in history were there mass conversions like that, where it was just day after day after day after day. And then what did they do with all the apostles? Everyone who wasn't one of the 12 fled. We call that the dispersion, right? You can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. To those who are part of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, all those different places that are mentioned, right? So we want evangelism to be a way of life. If you want to go out and do a mass thing where you hand out tons of tracts, we'll buy them for you. But we don't have any programs for that, so to speak. But that is a big deal, and some people really love to go out and evangelize, and so we try and pair people up like that. Encouragement and member care. Dave Clausen is one of our deacons, and I know if I ask Dave to call somebody or encourage them, he will do it that day, no matter what's going on. He'll shoot them an email or pick up the phone and call them. That helps the elders to be able to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. But there are tons of encouragement and shepherding needs that need to be done by people who are just kind of geared that way. Ladies, there are other ladies who need encouraged like all the time, and you're like, I need encourage, somebody call me, right? The guys are like that too, they just don't say it. That's the difference. Men need encouraged every bit as much as women do. So if you are an encourager, then we can help pair you up with people who need encouraged. Like, who doesn't need encouraged? But we like to have people who excel at that and are joyful with that. And you can tell when there's an opportunity to meet a need, those people rise to the surface and they get energized by meeting needs that way. So we have some formal things like that for the men called deacons. But ladies, we need people who do that as well for the women. Any questions about those things? Ways to serve, things I might not have mentioned, or ways to serve. Yeah,
I'm just curious. Richard. Some churches have a deaconess as well as a deacon. Is that a thing here?
Yeah, we just have deacons. We don't have deaconesses. I don't think Scripture teaches deaconesses. Grace Church, where I was trained, they have deaconesses. They have like 200 and some deacons. Basically, if you're in, if you're over any ministry, you have to be deacon qualified. So they have that, and they have their biblical understanding of why that's the case, but we don't. I think it's pretty straightforward that when the qualifications for deacons are given, it's only in one passage. All scriptures, only like 6 verses in all the Bible on deacons. It says their wives also. So it doesn't ever address the women by themselves. But there's some Greek involved to that, so I can share that with you guys later instead of going into the Greek now. But you have to go into the Greek to have the argument for deaconesses. The English translations won't get you there. But that's just our position as a church. So for teaching, youth, like middle school and under, we have women who are assisting men in teaching. Age 10 is our highest children's class, so we have ladies teaching those. But somewhere in there where Scripture says, you know, I did not permit a woman to have authority over a man or to teach a man. So when do they become a man, right? It doesn't say. In Jewish society, it would be 13, when they have their bar mitzvah or they have their passage to righthood. If you were under 30, though, you weren't a teacher in Jewish society, and you were only a man. So just to hedge against those things, we just have men who are teaching, only men are elders. But if you were in the biblical manhood and womanhood class, you would see that's a distinction of functionality and roles, not of value or worth or ability. Some of our ladies here who don't do any teaching are so gifted in that, they're just a little scared to teach. You would not know, they know the Bible as well as any man here. And they are constantly consuming messages. So it's not about worth or anything like that. It's just about what do we see the clear teaching of Scripture to be. And that's kind of where we land on that, Richard. So good question. Yeah. Any other questions about those things, about where to serve or what's your next step? Yeah,
just
Richard.
Going back a little bit.
Yeah.
Talking about membership and those who have had challenges in other churches where even to the extent that they're not saying anything about here, but where the pastor and some of the leadership are basically wolves. And it's a heavy shepherding type of thing. What would you say someone from that background looking at this membership here?
Like how would we protect against rogue elders or something
already kind of covered, but just trying to make the transition from bad membership experience.
Oh, yeah, sure. I think just talking with me or Adam or Gary one-on-one, you asking questions, getting to know us a little bit. I think one of the most humbling things ever is to get up and preach and knowing that I'm going to be held to a higher standard and I will give a greater account for my life is incredibly sobering. So I think just kind of getting to know the disposition of myself and Gary and Adam, you know, is there areas that we have off or off base on? We hope not, but we're sinful humans. So I think just kind of being honest sometimes and saying, hey, you know, I'd like to be part, but I had a bad experience. I grew up as a pastor's kid. And so I never heard my parents have one conversation to demean any single person in that church. But now that I'm older and I know some of those people who went to that church as I was a kid growing up, they were nasty. And so I have kind of a disposition of like 1 Corinthians 13, where love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. Love isn't demanding. It doesn't demand its own way. So on the pragmatics of how churches work, you know, if it's not sin, then if you want to do it this way versus that way, then that's fine. But I think just kind of being honest. In other words, I've gone through those trials myself. And when I wanted to be a pastor was the year that my dad had his toughest year in ministry. His two best friends stood up and in the church and pointed at him in a meeting in front of everyone and said, "You're the problem. And so we don't have a problem with your preaching. We don't have a problem with your character. We don't have a problem with the way you do ministry. We don't think you have ulterior motives, but you're the reason why we're not growing." So that was the same year, about 3 months before. About 3 months after that is when I told Dad I wanted to be a pastor. So I'm aware that there are a lot of problems and issues, but it's not my church. You know, it's the Lord's church. And the guys who think it's their church, that's normally the first sign that there's going to be problems, right? So we have to hold what God builds loosely because he does a pretty good job at building it. But I would just say go slow. Be here and be part of what's going on, but just be ministered to. Think through what's being preached and taught. That'll tell you a lot about the church. You can read the website, but sometimes you read the website and then you hear the sermons and then you visit and none of those three match. So people are pretty good at putting the right stuff on a website. So anyway, does that help at all?
Yes.
Richard? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It's really sad. It's really sad. I'm scared to death that we would at some point become the problem, that me or Gary or Adam, you know, that would be horrible. So that's one reason why it's good to have more than one elder. And I have just one vote on things like the other two elders do. But very good question. I just say go slow. Any other last questions? Okay, if you have questions and you didn't want to ask them, that's normal. Just find me later. Probably not in the next 30 minutes unless it's a quick question. Although, Ashley, I got to follow up with you from last week still. I haven't forgotten. But I'd love to talk with you more about these things. The next thing for you guys, if you're not already a member, would be to look over the membership covenant online. That's on our membership page. And then just contact myself or Gary or Adam and follow up and say, "Hey, we'd like to pursue membership," and then we'll set up a meeting with you and talk with you further about that. So let me close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the mercy that it is to serve you and to know you. Thank you, Lord God, for your precious people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you wherever we're at, and whether we're still trying to figure things out, or Lord, whether we are locked in on things, whether we're hurting or excited for life. Lord, I just pray that you would shower us with your compassion. Help us to be a loving body with each other, Father. Help us to serve one another and to promote Christ. Lord, what a privilege it is to be here at your church. In your precious name, amen.